We'll be reading from Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You may be seated.
Our goal as followers of Christ is maturity in Christ, to increasingly grow up in him, becoming more and more like him as we trust in him, as we love him, as we serve him, as we follow him. And as Rob mentioned, we use a baseball diamond to illustrate the process, the pathway we follow. And you can see the different bases along the way that it starts with loving God, with delighting in him, making him the central focus of our hearts and lives. We love him, and that love overflows in growth. It moves us to become increasingly holy and devoted and committed to him, and then we serve one another in the church, and we reach out with the gospel and the love of Christ in a dark and broken world. Our goal is to keep moving forward, to make progress in the Christian faith, and in order to grow, in order to make progress, we need brothers and sisters beside us to encourage us and stir us up, spur us on to love and good deeds, to continue making progress in our faith. Christianity is a team sport, not an individual event. It's been said religion should be kept private, but true Christianity cannot be kept private. It is deeply personal, but it is not private. True faith in Jesus will always produce an expression, a profession, a proclamation of who he is and all that he has done. It is personal, but it is not private. It's one of the lies of our culture, of relativism, that says that's just for you. Keep it to yourself. Don't impose your beliefs on other people. True faith must express itself, and faith in Jesus must be shared if it is real. There are issues in our culture and problems in our own hearts that we need to be aware of in order to fight against them in this process called discipleship, becoming more fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 10, we see three exhortations from a Christian leader to believers all over the area in the first century. We hear these directed to us today. Let us draw near. Let us draw near to the Father with full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And let's consider how we might stir up one another to love and good works. Even just the grammar of these exhortations models for us what Christian community should be like. This is how we should speak to one another. Come on, brothers and sisters, let's go. Let's move forward together. Let's keep holding on to the truth. Let's not grow weary in doing good. Let's stir each other up to love and good works. Christianity is a team sport. We need each other. How ridiculous would it be to turn on the television this afternoon and see a football game where the quarterback sent the rest of his team to the sidelines and said, "I don't need any of you jokers. I've got this." How long would that quarterback last? Or one defensive lineman sending the rest, or the middle linebacker saying, "I don't need the rest of you, I've got this." It's absurd to think about one person trying to take on 11 by himself. We understand this with team sports, hockey, soccer, baseball. Obviously, your success depends on your work with the team. And yet, in our Christian lives, we deceive ourselves into thinking that we can go it alone, that we don't need anyone else. We begin to think that Christianity is an individual sport, not a team sport. But apart from each other, we will, as Rob said, we might be able to go a little faster over a short period of time, but we will not go far before we do grow weary and lose heart. So let's hear these exhortations from Scripture and stir one another up to love and good deeds. I've been on several long-distance bike rides. Anybody else done a long distance over 50 miles? We used to, when I was, you're smart to not. It was just something that our youth group did. When I was in high school and then when I was a youth pastor, we would go to La Crosse, Wisconsin on the Mississippi River. We'd dip the front tire of our bikes in the Mississippi River and then ride east across Wisconsin, usually with the prevailing winds, to Sheboygan, where we would then finish by putting our bikes in Lake Michigan. We called it coast to coast. We'd ride from Mississippi to Michigan, and it was 250 to 300 miles over 5 days, averaging 50 or 60 miles. My record in one day was 117 miles. It was an epic day. And I'm not saying that I enjoyed any of this. It's just one of those things you do when you're young and crazy. But on that day, 117 miles, we get to the century mark, and the skies just opened up in this dazzling thunderstorm. It starts pouring down rain. And on these routes, you never quite knew. You're just following the directions and trying to get where you're going. And so we think it's been 100 miles. We should be getting close. But then we realize we still had 15 miles to go. And it's just a huge storm. And we turn down the last road that would take us to the church destination, said Seven Hills Road. If you've ever been to Wisconsin, you're like, oh no. And so the three of us that were together at that point, we get to the top of the first of those seven hills. We raise our water bottles in defiance of the thunder and lightning around us, and we pressed on to what we thought was our certain doom in that rain. One of the first things you learn on a bike trip, on a long bike trip, is that you need other people. And that if you learn how to draft, look at this image from the Tour de France. If you learn how to get your tire behind the person in front of you, you get too close, you'll cause a crash, which I did a couple times. But if you learn how to draft, how to take advantage of the slipstream of the person in front of you, you can reduce your wind resistance by up to 50%. And teams of riders, when they start to get good at this, they take turns of who's in front leading the way. And together, of course, they can go much faster than any one rider could go alone. This is why in the Tour de France, they have teams of eight riders who support each other. And a lot of times you hear about Chris Froome, the four-time winner of the Tour de France, but without his teammates, without the other seven riders, Chris would never have had a chance to win a single Tour de France. They're going over 2,000 miles, over 21 days. They take a team of 17, at least 17 support personnel to make their meals, prepare their rest stops, guide their routes, and keep their bikes running, just to say a few of the tasks. So it's crazy to think that any one rider could cover that distance and win that race alone. It's the same with Christianity. We cannot make progress. We cannot win this race on our own. We need each other. And we are more than a team in the church, aren't we? We are actually a body. We are united with each other, just like the cells in the different parts of our body. We depend on each other. We are bound to each other in the one body of Christ. So brothers and sisters, don't walk alone. Identify that pride in your heart that would say you don't need the people around you, and fight against it. There are different issues outside of us we have to be aware of and fight against, and there are different temptations within us we need to resist and fight against. One of those is that tendency toward isolation, independence, privatization that would make us think we don't need each other when we do. Listen to Hebrews 10. Let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. This is why at Oakwood we are a church of small groups, not just a church with small groups as one of many programs and options. We see our small groups as the cells that give life to our body. We want everyone who's a regular part of Oakwood to be connected in one of those cells. And it might look like a large group, 15, 20, 25 people gathering. There's a warm fellowship in that. It might look like a very small group, just two or three brothers and sisters gathered together to encourage and strengthen each other in the Lord. If you look at the website and you don't see a group that works for you, please contact me or Dave, and we would love to talk with you about maybe forming a new group that would work for you. We want to be a church of small groups where we truly obey this passage and stir one another on to love and good deeds. So, three exhortations in this passage. We're here from Hebrews 10. First of all, our fuel is gospel-centered worship. The first one, let us draw near with true hearts and full assurance of faith. Let us draw near. Hebrews is a book about access. If you look back to verse 19, you can see, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. You see how Jesus has opened the way into the holy places where the presence of God dwells. Hebrews uses the illustration of the temple and the priesthood to demonstrate the distance that there was before Jesus from the holy presence of God and the access that we now have in Jesus so that we can be exhorted here to draw near to a holy God, even into the most holy of places. The reason is, verse 21, we have a great high priest who has offered himself as the once for all time sacrifice for sin, opening through his body a new and living way into the very presence of God. Those who were far away have now been brought near through the blood of Christ. There is nothing in our way anymore. What used to keep us from the holy presence of God was our own sin. It was the barrier that kept us out. It was the separation that kept the Jews from being in the presence of God because of their sin and weakness and failure, because of the weakness of the sacrifice system that could only cover sin temporarily until the perfect sacrifice would come. But now, let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Hear the truth of the gospel in this verse. We have been washed clean. Where once our consciences were plagued by guilt and shame, they've been washed clean. Where once our bodies were covered with the filth of sin and we were defined by our flesh, all of that has been purified by the pure water of Jesus' sacrifice and the washing of God's word. There's nothing in our way anymore. We have direct access to the Father, and we can draw near with full assurance. Do you feel the force of those two words? Full assurance. If you think that your relationship with God depends on your effort, your performance, your righteousness, then you will never have full assurance, because you will always have this lingering suspicion that what you do is not enough. Your worship isn't sincere enough. Your devotion isn't faithful enough. Your work isn't hard enough. Your service isn't significant enough. Your sacrifice isn't substantial enough. Your efforts to reach out are not enough. It's never enough. And your suspicions would be right, because on our own, our performance is never sufficient to earn God's favor. This is how it was for me growing up as a young person in the church. I knew about God. I knew he was holy. I knew he was righteous. I knew he was all-knowing. And all these things added up to me to lack assurance, to have this fear of God, and to live in fear that I had not done enough. And I was in danger of God's judgment, until a youth leader explained this truth of the gospel, that salvation does not depend on what you do, but on what Christ has done. It's not about your performance, it's about his performance. Your performance will never be enough. But when you think about the finished work of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice for sin, that is more than enough to satisfy God's wrath and declare you righteous in Christ. Do you feel the, the fueling power of the gospel. This is our food. This is our spiritual sustenance for our souls, to feed on the truth of all that Christ has done. Our fuel is gospel-centered worship. This is what enables us to draw near. This is what enables us to move forward, to make progress in our faith. It gives us power. It gives us energy as we focus not on what we do or what we have done, but on all that Christ has done for us. Let us draw near in full assurance. Secondly, our foundation is Christ-centered confidence. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Life is a battle. The Christian life, it's a lifelong war, both with powers outside of us and with the power of sin inside of us. It is a battle. We must fight the good fight of the faith. Another reason that we need brothers and sisters in the battle beside us, locking arms with us. You can think of the Christian life as a boxing match. And the foundation underneath you is your knowledge of God, your knowledge of the character of Christ. If your knowledge of God's character is strong, then the foundation under you will be firm and you will not waver in unbelief. But if your knowledge of Jesus and his character is weak or shallow, it'll be like trying to have a boxing match with on a foundation, on a platform that's built out of rotten plywood that's decomposing, and on a base that was built by third graders and tacked together with a few nails. You see how every step you took would be imbalanced because your foundation would be insecure. That's what it's like for someone who does not know the truth of this verse. He who promised is faithful. Do you know the faithfulness of Jesus Christ? Do you know the character of God who promised and cannot lie because it's against his nature? The God who overflows with grace and mercy, with love and compassion. Do you know him? Is that the foundation of your life so that you can hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering? That is our foundation, our confidence in the character of Christ. As we saw last week, God is the source of all life and joy. He is the overflowing fountain of life. If you want to experience joy and happiness in life, you have to find it in God, the one who created life and who overflows with all happiness and power and purpose and peace and faithfulness and grace and mercy. He is the source of all virtue. If we want to grow in Christ, we need to learn what it is to feed on Christ and to grow up in him, fueled by the finished work of Christ and founded on the perfect character of Christ. Think about in the battle of life, in the storm of this world, how can we hold fast to our confession without wavering? We have to know that no matter what happens to us, nothing can separate us from his love. There's no power on earth. There's no threat against our life. Nothing can separate us from his love. We have to hold on to the truth of heaven, that he has prepared a place for us that surpasses our wildest expectations. In this world, we will have trouble, but he's overcome this world, and he will bring us home to an eternal joy we can't even imagine. No matter what struggles we go through, no matter our doubts and weaknesses, he will never let us go because he who promised is faithful. The one who started the good work in you is the one who will carry it on to completion. The one who called you is the one who justified you, who will sanctify you, and in the end will glorify you because he is faithful. That is our firm, unshakable foundation. Do you see that? Our fuel, gospel-centered worship. Our foundation, Christ-centered confidence. And all that was set up for the main point today, that our fight must be community-supported. We'll see four commitments we are called to make to one another in the church, to support each other in our growth as followers of Jesus, to stand firm together in this fight. We need to work together, we need to stand together, we need to believe together, and we need to endure together. Four commitments based on verse 24 and 25. Let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's the first of our commitments, is to work together, to stir up one another. The word there for stir up means to provoke or awaken. Anyone here a little brother like me? I'm a little brother. We are good at provoking. It's one of our great skills as a little brother, is that you learn this, like how to just, you know, get something going. And my brother's a year and a half older than me. So think about this. If your older brother was asleep and it's time to go to school, someone needs to provoke him, right? Someone needs to wake him up. And you'd be like, I'll take that job, right? Find a way creatively. Consider how I might provoke him, right? Awake. The word means awaken. We need to stir up one another. Now, little siblings don't always have the best of motives in that. But imagine if the house was on fire and someone was sleeping. You would want whatever it took to come and awaken you. Brothers and sisters, in the church, many of us have fallen asleep. Many of us have been lulled into a complacency. And we need our brothers and sisters to stir us up, to awaken us. We pray for revival. That means awakening. It means that many, many of us, many believers are complacent, and that is something we need to identify and resist together. The exhortation is to consider how. It means that all of us kind of find our own ways to become lazy and complacent and self-indulgent, and we need people who will be creative in how to provoke us, how to awaken us, how to stir each other up. Think about this. Like you're making lemonade, if you just pour the powder in, it's just going to all settle to the bottom, right? You have to stir it up so it fills the whole pitcher, and then you can enjoy it. It won't be watered down. So much of our Christianity is watered down because things settle in our lives. Think about your love for the Lord, how it tends to settle down over time. And you need a brother or sister to come alongside and stir up your memory about the goodness of God and his faithfulness to you, and remind you of the truth of the gospel, all you've been saved from, and your purpose and what you've been saved for. How our love for each other in the church, it settles down. We become complacent. As my physics teacher in high school said, inertia rules. Once we slow down, it takes energy to speed back up again. And our love for each other in the church slows down. We need to find ways to stir that up in ourselves. Our service slows down. It settles down. Because it's hard and it's tiring and it's not always rewarding. We don't see the fruit of it. And so we need brothers and sisters to stir us up to keep on serving. And you will see a harvest if you don't give up. Our outreach, our support of missionaries, our personal evangelism, it settles down because we meet so much resistance and it's so frustrating and hard, and we need to stir each other up to press on in reaching out, to go on that next missions trip, to write that check and support that missionary. We need to identify inertia, complacency, and work together to stir up one another to love and good works. That's our first commitment. Secondly, we need to stand together, not neglecting to meet together. This must have been a problem even in the first century. You know, the typical American that goes to church says they are a regular church attender if they go once a month. That's typical church attendance in America. The average contribution, even in the evangelical church, is 4% of income. There is a complacency in the American church, and we need to stand together, to not neglect meeting with one another, to not give in to the pressures of our culture that would say it's all about you and don't make your religion public. Don't bring that on me. In 1858, Abraham Lincoln was running for Senate in a seat that he failed to get, but he preached this message, one of his most famous messages, and it roused the nation because of the truth that it expressed. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Quoting Jesus, a house divided against itself cannot stand. I, I believe Lincoln said this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. I don't expect the Union to be dissolved or the House to fall, but I do expect it will cease to be divided. It will become all one thing or all the other. A House divided. Imagine what would have happened in the 1860s if the South had been allowed to secede from the Union. Our United States would not be united. We would not just be in two pieces, we'd probably be in 8 or 10 pieces, all speaking different language, having different boundaries to control. We would not be the world superpower that we are. This is the truth that Lincoln saw. If we divide, we will be vulnerable to all of the dangers, both from inside and from without. It's one of the devil's favorite strategies, both with individual Christians and with churches. If he can divide us, if he can isolate us, we are vulnerable to attack. We are vulnerable to discouragement. But when we stand together, we tap into the power of Christian fellowship and the power of Christian unity. Churches operating independently are weak. Churches that begin to function in John 17 unity reflect the glory of the Godhead as we work together for a mission that is bigger than any one of our churches. We need to stand together. It takes effort to maintain any relationship. Ask anyone who's been married more than 8 or 10 years, and they'll tell you marriage is work. It's good work. It's rewarding work. It pays good dividends, but it is work. And that's true of any relationship. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. And don't deceive yourself into thinking that doesn't apply in the church. It's just as true in our fellowship with one another in the church. We need to schedule our meetings. We need to be committed to those meetings. We need to not neglect working together. We need to fight against those impulses in our culture that would isolate us and keep our religion private. We need to press past that to actually share openly and honestly with our brothers and sisters, fighting against the pride in our heart that would deny our need for anyone else and that would keep us from actually admitting the things that we struggle with. I've had too many close friends fall into sin from being isolated. I've seen too many marriages fall apart. I've seen too many kids walk away from the faith. I've seen too many churches damaged by division. We need to stand firm together, unified in Christ. Third, we need to believe together, encouraging one another, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. In the Christian life, we need courageous faith. And yet our faith tends to settle down, doesn't it? We lose courage. We get discouraged. We need to hold on to the truth that we learned earlier of the person of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness, his goodness, no matter what we're going through. We need to remember the truth of all that he accomplished for us. His work is finished. It's all about what he has done. The battle, as one pastor said it, the battle is not to conquer sin. That's impossible. If you think your job as a Christian is to conquer the sin in your life, you will be frustrated and discouraged. The battle is not to conquer sin. The battle is to believe the gospel that Jesus has conquered sin. His death covered our sin and his resurrection conquered it. It broke the power of canceled sin. It set the prisoner free. Sin no longer reigns over us, though it remains in our hearts and in our lives. We need to hold on to this truth and encourage each other to hold on to what we believe, believing together. When you have that setback at work, or have a season when you're unemployed, you need a brother or sister to come alongside you to encourage you, to remind you of the goodness of God, of the faithfulness of God, to pray with you and trust that the Lord has something else for you. When you have that trouble in your marriage, because all marriages will have trouble, you need someone to come alongside you and encourage you to keep on loving no matter what the response, keep on respecting no matter what the response, keep on serving and trusting and praying that the Holy Spirit will do his work and that you don't have to do that work for him. When you get that scary diagnosis for yourself or for a loved one, you need someone to encourage you. reminding you of the goodness of God, of his faithfulness, reminding you of the hope of heaven. This world is not our home anyway. When your kids have the audacity to grow up and leave home, you need someone to remind you that your life is not defined by those kids. Your life is defined by Jesus, and he has work for you to do. You see how we need each other to believe together, to have voices around you saying, keep on believing. Keep on trusting the one who is faithful. Hold on to the confession of your hope. We need to identify the fear that is our enemy, the fear that is the enemy of faith. And when that fear creeps up in our hearts, to fight that together, believing in the character and the goodness of God. We had a good friend in Chicago whose sister died at 42 just a couple years ago of a very aggressive form of cancer. And the whole family made t-shirts that said, fear is a liar. And they stood together for that year she was fighting the cancer. And then they celebrated. It was one of the coolest funerals. She wanted to have ice cream sundaes at her funeral for how much she loved ice cream and how she wanted that her funeral to be a celebration to remind everyone she was not dead. She was at home with the Lord, and that's where she is now. And the family holding on to that truth. Fear is a liar. Fear will lie to you. You need people around you to point you to the truth of the goodness and grace and mercy of God. We need to fight temptation. Temptation is a liar. It promises things that it will not deliver, and we need brothers and sisters behind us to help us identify those same temptations we constantly give into so we can resist them, believing the better promises of God's word. Believe together. Finally, we need to endure together, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Whenever you see that D with the capital D day, it means the day, the judgment day, the final day, the last day, the day of the Lord. It's important that the writer of the Hebrews says, as you see the day drawing near, it means that believers who are paying attention, who are obeying what Jesus said when he said to keep watch, don't get sleepy. This is our assignment to stay up and stay awake and stay alert, to keep each other alert for the signs. He's shown us exactly what to be watching for. Matthew chapter 24, he describes these signs as birth pains. If you've ever watched a woman in labor, those things accelerate. They get closer together and more intense. We should not be surprised when there are more hurricanes and earthquakes and famines and tsunamis. That's what Jesus said the birth pains would do, and they would increase. We shouldn't be surprised when there's increasing conflict in the world, when there's wars and rumors of wars and nation rising against nation. It's what Jesus said, it would increase as the end draws near. We shouldn't be surprised by increasing deception, that cults gain a following, that false teachers have listeners who want to cheer for them. Jesus said that's what's going to happen. Even false messiahs will come, claiming to be the Christ. We shouldn't be surprised when there's increasing persecution of believers. And the main sign that we should look for is an increasing proclamation of the gospel. There's a lot that we don't know about the end times, and we certainly don't know exactly when that's going to happen. But we do know, Matthew 24, 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The only reason Jesus has not yet come back is that there are peoples and nations and individuals who have yet to hear the gospel. He is gathering together his people from every tongue and tribe and nations. Romans 11 says that there is a full number of the Gentiles. God is still gathering in those Gentiles. And then I expect there will be a great revival among ethnic Jews. There are signs to be watching for if we are just paying attention. And as we see the day drawing near, the exhortation is to encourage one another to endure whatever God calls us to endure. Now, I know there's a whole teaching in the evangelical movement of a rapture, that maybe Jesus will come back and we will be saved from the great capital T tribulation. And I would be thrilled to if that's the case. But I think we are wise to prepare for the worst. When a hurricane's coming, you don't assume it's going to miss. You prepare for the worst. And I think just humility in the interpretation of end times passages should lead us to be prepared to endure to the very end. And if we think about it, the worst that could happen is that we suffer and die bearing witness for the name of Jesus. And wouldn't that actually be the best thing that could happen? The greatest honor to give tribute to your Lord and Savior, even when they kill you, to defy them and say, you can take my life, but you cannot hurt me. All you can do is send me home to my Savior. What would give greater glory to our Lord and Savior? The endurance of the saints through our little t tribulations of every day-to-day life and through the great tribulation if he calls us to go through it. The worst that could happen is not death. It is denial of Jesus Christ. If in that test we would be ashamed of him because we weren't prepared for it, we need to stand together in the little challenges of life so that we can stand together and stand firm no matter what test we are called to endure, giving glory to the name of Jesus no matter what. He is able to save us from the fire, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. We will not worship any other god. We will stand firm in the name of Jesus. Work together, stand together, believe together, endure together. We need our brothers and sisters in the family. Don't walk alone. Don't deceive yourself into thinking you can win this battle by yourself. 2005, there were four Navy SEALs sent into Afghanistan. Within just a couple of hours, they were found by some goat herders, and in mercy, they didn't kill those goat herders. They let them go, and sure enough, the goat herders went and to the local Taliban and told them there were four soldiers out there. Soon the four Navy SEALs were under heavy fire and three of them were killed in the firefight. The fourth, named Marcus Luttrell, survived by just sheer miracles. He was shot numerous times, his back was broken, he fell over down a long ravine and happened to come up hidden under a log, unconscious for several hours. He ended up being discovered by an Afghani family that was not totally in line with the Taliban, and they took him in and helped him recover and sent word to the Americans to get him out. It's published, the story is published as Lone Survivor. It's a movie, it's a book. Lone Survivor. Marcus Luttrell would never have survived had he been alone. And the reason he wrote the book and told the story was to give honor to his three friends who gave their lives to keep him alive. And to the Afghani man named Muhammad Gulab, who had the courage to risk his own family's safety to take in this American soldier and send word to get him out. We are in a battle. Life and death is at stake. We cannot win this battle by ourselves. We need brothers and sisters around us in the fight so that we can work together and stir each other up to love and good deeds, so we can stand firm in the truth of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished, so that we can believe and hold fast the confession of our hope, and so that we can endure no matter what God calls us to go through, faithful to complete the mission, until our King comes back and defeats every enemy with the sword from his mouth. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. They're going to minister to you. They're going to apply this passage by encouraging all of us in the truth that Jesus Christ will hold us fast. Our endurance in the faith doesn't depend on us any more than our salvation did. He who promised is faithful. He will hold on even when we are weak, even when we fail, even when we turn away. He is faithful to finish the work he started. Nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing you've done, nothing you will do. No lack of faith, no failure on your part, no threat from the outside, no danger from within. He is faithful. Hold fast. Let the words of this song encourage you. And at the end, Rebecca will invite you to join in singing, lifting our voices together with that truth. He will hold me fast. And then we'll close with one more song together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the faithful one. You are the almighty maker of all things. You sustain all things with the word of your power, Lord Jesus. And we worship you. We bow before you as the only one who is worthy of our trust. You've opened the way into the very holy place of God through your blood sacrifice by giving yourself as the once for all sacrifice for sin. We praise you for that. We feed on that truth that is food to our souls. We thank you for the blessing of fellowship, that we are not alone in this fight, that we have brothers and sisters behind us in the family of God, in the one body of Christ. Stir us up, Lord Jesus. Awaken us to the urgency of the mission, to the need of the hour, to the hurts of the people around us. Move us out. Send us out as your servants, as your ambassadors. We know there are so many out there who have yet to hear the gospel. Give us the urgency and the courage to finish the work that you've called us to, whatever the price. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have promised to go with us every step of the way, that no one can stand against us. We praise you for that victory that we know we have in you. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.
He must hold.